Merry Christmas, everybody. Yeah, that too. This morning, God speaks to us from the Bible and from the book of Luke, the very end of chapter 2. It's a long chapter, lots of things happen. We're going to pick up the tail end of Luke's story of Jesus' birth in chapter 2. And you can find that on the Bible in your pew if you'd like to follow along, and that starts on page 833 in your pew Bible. When I conclude the reading, I'll say, "This is the word of the Lord," and I'd like all of you to say, "Thanks be to God." This is from Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking that he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. To God. Would you pray with me? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we stand at the edge of a transition between old and new, we ask that you would come by your Holy Spirit. That you would come and take these very old words and put them inside of us that something new might grow. Hope, purpose, fruit, life. For these are the things that you promised to come and to give. We trust that you are able and even now giving them to us. I pray all this in your name. Amen. Jesus grows up pretty quickly in the Gospels, doesn't he? Last week, it was Christmas Day, and I don't know about here, but at our church, he was a baby in a manger. A mere 7 days later today, he is 12 and nearly a man. The glorious story of Jesus' birth in Luke 2 comes to a close with just one little brief window into his childhood, just before it's over. Luke 1 and 2 really did start with a bang, didn't it? The third trimester donkey ride, The homeless labor and delivery, angelic visitations, miracle babies, gleeful shepherds, choirs of angels, singing men and women, glory, alleluia. Lots of amazing things going on at the beginning of this gospel, and like Mary and Joseph, we find ourselves constantly astonished at the wonderful things that God is doing in the city of David. The amazement continues, as Luke 2 continues, when Jesus is brought to the temple 8 days later, and there a pair of elderly folks, Simeon and Anna, break into song at the sight of this small baby boy. Mary and Joseph are again filled with wonder as a pair of octogenarians give overjoyed praise. And we are too. We are too. But to be honest, that grand story seems much grander than our lives often are. And so how wonderful is it then that this wondrous story in Luke 1 and 2, the story of Jesus' birth, closes with something as ordinary as a misplaced 12-year-old in a crowded city. The angelic scenes, Luke packs up the angelic scenes and puts away the hosannas in boxes until Easter. And the Christmas story gives way to the ordinariness of everyday life in the winter. Mary and Joseph settle into a 12-year routine of visiting the temple and raising a child. They are devout folks, Mary and Joseph, and Luke has stressed that for us more than a couple times here. Mary and Joseph have done all the things that God has asked them to do according to the law. They kept the purification rites, they consecrated Jesus, they had him circumcised. And now, 12 years later, as is the custom, he goes with them in their annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the Passover. Only Joseph is required to go, but they're all there together offering prayers and keeping God's commandments for the week of the Passover. And when the Passover is ended, at the end of that week, they pack up again with the Nazareth town tailgate to begin their journey home. The town of Nazareth walks together, as was customary for the rural folks. Mary and Joseph aren't worried when Jesus doesn't show up for dinner the first night. Perhaps he's having dinner with some cousins. And when he doesn't join them at bedtime, it's all right. There is plenty of space in other people's tents. He is, Joseph says, after all, almost a man, turning 13 next year. But breakfast in the morning comes and goes, and there is still no Jesus. Have you seen him? Did he happen to sleep with your family last night? No one knows. No one has seen him. In fact, well, since they were in Jerusalem together, the realization is not a happy one. Jesus is somewhere else, and they do not know where he is. You can imagine the panic-stricken packing, the quick bundling of provisions as Joseph tightens ropes on a donkey, the retracing of steps all the way back to Jerusalem where they were 2 days before. Excuse me, are you coming from Jerusalem? You haven't seen a boy, perchance, alone, have you? What, his name? What, his name is Jesus. What, yes, I know that is a common name, but it came to us on good authority that that is the name he should have. Well, no, we aren't sure. I mean, we thought he was traveling with our town. Yeah, the last we saw him, I think it was in the temple. Yes, I'm aware of how crowded it is in there this time of year. All the way back to the city, turning up nothing but anxiety. Jesus, their 12-year-old boy, Jesus, the 12-year-old from a small town, is in the big city by himself. And he's not on the road to Jerusalem. Where could that special boy be? A relative's house in the city? No, nor in the market. Perhaps near the walls. Nothing, unless Mary and Joseph look at one another, tired eyes from three sleepless nights. The temple? We were all there together, but that was days ago. Why would he still be there? What 12-year-old would spend extra time there? The last place they might imagine turns out to be the last place they look. Because at the temple, there on the temple porch, framed by white columns, sits their boy Jesus at the feet of some of the finest Torah scholars in the world. Mary and Joseph are astonished that he's not huddled in a corner, frightened. To find him in the temple? To find him at the feet of the best rabbis in the world? Probably all three. A crowd, also astonished, watches the boy absorbing teaching like a sponge in a pool of water. They are amazed at the questions he asks. Do you hear these questions? And he's questions that require a tremendous grasp of the scriptures. This hungry boy sits as though he is at home there in the temple. Mary breathes as though for the first time in 3 days, and her flood of relief turns very quickly to overwrought anger. Jesus, how could you do this to us? We have been worried, absolutely sick about you for 3 days. And Luke does stress the anxiety in her voice, the pain she experiences, as if that should be any surprise to us. Jesus, where have you been? You scared us. We looked everywhere for you. Oh, but then, as is often the case with Jesus, just as the world seems that it is starting to right itself again, Jesus' response puts them off balance once more. Because with an innocence and a purity and wisdom too great for a 12-year-old boy, he says, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? Didn't you know where I would be?" No, they didn't know he had to be in the temple. No, they don't understand. 3 days, they looked everywhere else. Jerusalem is not a very big city. They probably covered most of it. 3 days in a panic for their boy, searching high and low, wanting nothing more than to take him home. And Jesus says, "I am home. Didn't you know? I had to be in the temple. This is my home. Why did you look anywhere else? Didn't you know where I'd be?" Mary's furrowed brow gives way to a look of bewilderment. Joseph looks positively flummoxed. You may recognize that bewildered look of Mary and Joseph's as one that you've worn at some point too. We don't always know where to look for Jesus. At Christmas, it was obvious. Jesus, the Son of God, came into the world. Where is he? The manger. Boom. At Christmas, his well-lit presence comes into our lives, bringing hope and peace and glad tidings of great joy. The old hymn put it well, "He walks with us, he talks with us, he tells me I am his own." But there are times when Christmas seems dim and long past, and the Word made flesh seems to walk right out of our purview. He was just right here, we think. Not 5 minutes ago in my life, he was right here. Where did he go? Where do I find him now? Have you seen him? Michael was a dear friend in college. We went to the same small Christian liberal arts college, and like many others, he came steeped in church and in faith. He came to study, and study he did. He worked and studied and learned and made friends and went about his life for his life, for 2 years of his life. And then about 2 years into his studies, he realized that somewhere along the way, he kind of lost track of Jesus. He began looking around, rummaging, exploring New Age poetry and peeking around corners of Grateful Dead lyrics, uncovering the teachings of Buddha. Have you seen him? For the 2 years that I knew him after, Michael looked and looked for Jesus just about anywhere that you could look. Well, almost anywhere. Everywhere except the old places. His Bible, that was gathering a bit of dust these days. At devotions one night, there was a group of us who were figuring out what Bible passages we want to study in the coming semester. It's a familiar scene, an old one, kind of boring. Michael suggested the Bhagavad Gita. And think about Karen, another friend whom I knew who grew up in this old, beautiful town in the rural Northeast. Her family attended the old, same little white church. It was the only church she'd ever known for most of her life. She knew the creaks of those pews like the sound of her mother's voice. But as she grew and the world grew larger, she became restless for more. It seemed like there must be more. She started to read exotic spiritual travelogues of great saints and found herself longing for a spiritual vacation, for some new experiences of Jesus in her life. It seemed like the old places, the places where she'd known Jesus before, namely church, didn't hold the same presence of God in her life. How, after all, can there be any promise for something so familiar? She started to spend Sunday mornings hiking in the woods alone, eager for church amongst the pine trees, away from the old songs and old words and the old people. Karen was looking for Jesus in new places, and she would often say that now nature was her church. And it's funny to me how much we understand Michael and Karen. Well, no, we may not seek out Hindu scripture or the Church of the Pines for a new experience of Jesus, but we know what it's like to be restless with the familiar, with the old places. Indeed, there's a whole industry of books and music and literature and motivational speakers tailored to help us find new experiences of Jesus. The writer John Acuff wrote about this a while back on his website, Stuff Christians Like. He said this: "Compared to what's available these days, my Bible is pretty boring. It's black, full of lots of words, a few maps, and not much else. But whenever I go to bookstores, I am overwhelmed at the sheer amount of options we have. It's funny to me how many versions we've created and how very specific they've gotten." He picks two: the Battle Zone Bible. "Sometimes our faith takes a beating. With this metal-covered Bible, young people can stand up to the battle and make a statement about their faith. The Denim Bible, this stylish denim-clad Bible, is packed with exciting features, including 16 full-color pages of bold, engaging scripture highlights." And I don't want to pick on specialized Bibles too much. There's no real reason to be against this stuff, nor against all the devotionals out there for us to buy. But sometimes I wonder if all of this industry isn't also just one last ditch effort to peek around one more corner, to explore one more alley, to try to find anything new instead of just the old words themselves. We are, after all, primed for new on the last day of the year. Out with the old and in with the new. Here at the cusp of a new year, we are restless for new. Amen. I mean, new is better. New is hope. Old is bad, behind, broken. Out with the old. We are so desperate to be rid of old, wearisome headlines. We are strung out, so bring out new, ring out the countdown, ring in the new year, new, meaning up to date, state of the art, advanced, cutting edge, novel, fresh, imaginative, better, brighter. New year, new world, new hope, new day, new goals. Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? No. It doesn't always seem obvious to us that we find Jesus in the same old Bible and in his same old church, even in a new year. Mary and Joseph actually find Jesus exactly where they left him 3 days before, in the temple. And Jesus tells them, in fact, that though it was the last place that they looked, it should have been the first, the only one, because he had to be there. Jesus says he must be in his Father's house, in the temple. He must be there amongst God's promises to his people. He must be in God's house. And these are the very first words that we hear out of Jesus' mouth in the Gospel of Luke. Isn't that interesting? I must be in my Father's house. With too much wisdom for a 12-year-old, Jesus communicates a profound necessity. I must be in my Father's house. Notice, too, that this 12-year-old has just said, "my Father," referring to God. Nobody did that. Nobody. But Jesus did. You see, from his earliest days, Jesus was no ordinary child. He understood that he had a special relationship with God, calling him my Father and communicating his purpose in life with such conviction. I must be in my Father's house. And even though that is where he is at home, even though that is where he must be, he doesn't stay behind. Does he? He doesn't send Mary and Joseph home alone without him. He goes with them. He's obedient to them. And as commentators have pointed out, there's an important transition there in the language because Mary and Joseph are no longer the subject of the sentence. They are still there, but it is Jesus who goes with them. Here at the end, Jesus goes with them to Nazareth, and it is as if all of a sudden Jesus has become the one leading them home. Which, of course, is exactly what Jesus came to do. Leading home is what Jesus came to do. In the end, though we search and search for Jesus, Jesus is the one who comes and finds us. He will say it himself near the end of this gospel when he meets Zacchaeus in a tree. He walks up to that tree there in Jericho and he says, "Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Friends, the Word made flesh came to dwell with us, to make his home among us. God came in Jesus to bring those promises of God, promises from the Father, his presence in the temple, out of the temple, and into our lives. Jesus tells us how it's going to happen years later when he goes back to that temple on the Passover, and he says, "The Passover lamb must be sacrificed for our sins." Friends, Jesus died so that his Father could be our Father, so that we could be at home with God no matter where we are. And that happens after Jesus has died and resurrected and goes to be at home with his Father. And from there, he pours out his presence, his Holy Spirit, on us. And he makes his home within us. Jesus sends that Spirit out into our lives to meet us in old places, in the old, old story of the Bible, and in places like this old church. He sends it out and reminds us that these old places are where we must go, because that is where He will meet us, in His Father's story and in His Father's house. Sarah Groves is a Christian singer-songwriter whom I love for her vulnerability and honesty. And a while back, she wrote a song about finding Jesus powerfully present in old places. And so she says it best herself, and so I would like to let her say it to you right now, and the lyrics will be on the screen.
Try to hear a new word from God, and I think it's very odd that while I attempt to help myself, my Bible sits upon the shelf with every promise I could ever need. And the Word was, and the Word is, and the Word will be. Truth like they're buying a new tailored suit. Does it fit across the shoulders? Will it fade when it gets older? We throw ideas that aren't in style in the Salvation Army pile and search for something more to meet our needs. But the Word was, and the Word is, and the Word will be. Covered like seek ye first, what a verse. We are pressed but not crushed, perplexed but don't despair. We are persecuted but not abandoned. We are no longer slaves, we are daughters and sons. And when we are weak, we are very strong.
Is and will be. The Word that we are restless for, Jesus, the Word made flesh, dwells here in this little old church. He must. He will. If you happen to lose sight of Him for a moment, if perhaps the news headlines from this year have blurred your vision, If perhaps there were just too many tears that you had to wipe from your face this year, if the glint of all that glitters in this town caught your eye for a moment, if for some reason or another you just lost sight of Jesus for a moment, don't worry. Do not be afraid, because you are in just the right place, and He will find you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Lord God, you promised that you were the same yesterday.